quickly written notes this morning since we are again a little off script for what we were planning. It's called old school. That's right. That's right. But we're going to have a little bit of new school because I've got I did have time to throw a couple of slides together as we talk about Reformation today. But you know, this gospel reading is something I want to touch on today too, because that it's such an incredible story, particularly the part about where Jesus goes up to this blind man and he says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" This is Jesus asking one of his children, one of his creation, "What do you want me to do for you?" And there's power in that story because ultimately Jesus gives them exactly what he asked for. And I want to give you a warning about that. Be careful what you pray for, because there's a real good chance God will give it to you. And sometimes I think God does that even though he knows it might not even be what's best for you. I think sometimes he protects us from ourselves and he knows what's best for us and he says no or maybe not now. But sometimes he'll give you exactly what you're asking for, even if it's not what's best for you, because it's not necessarily congruent with his plan for your life. And that's one of those things where it really becomes incumbent upon us to have conversation with God in our prayer time and say, you know, listen, this is what I think I need. I'll be honest, God, I'll tell you this is even what I think I want. But at the end of the day, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done in my life. God gave this man exactly what he asked for. In fact, he told him, "Your faith has healed you." What a powerful message there is in that for us. That faith, the things we believe for through our Savior Jesus Christ, are the things that he is willing to grant to us. Healing is one of those things that we often see in the Holy Scriptures, as we did this morning, that folks are asking for. And it's often put in these sorts of context of physical healing. And I do believe that our God is still in the business of physical healing. I believe that with all of my heart, soul, and spirit. It's one of the reasons why I love studying those scriptures. I love preaching on those scriptures. I love doing special services like we did a few weeks ago where we anoint with healing oil, because the Bible tells us to do that. But there's more to healing than just the sorts of physical health healings that we often see in Scripture. There's all sorts of healings throughout Holy Scripture. When God rescued the Israelites from wandering around for 40 years, in a sense, that was a healing for his people. He took them out of captivity. He brought them into freedom. The Reformation, I think, is also one of those stories of church history that gives us an opportunity to look at healing. Not necessarily what happened 500 years ago, but fast forwarding 498 years, because that's where we are. We're 2 years away from the 500th anniversary of what marks the Reformation of the Christian Church. It was a time of extreme split in the Western Church. The Eastern Church had already split away back in 1049, I believe the date was. We've talked about that a little earlier this summer. We did a little bit of church history in here. And we talked about how the Bishop of Rome, common title today, the Pope, and the Patriarch of Constantinople, that was the head of the Eastern Church, a bishop of sorts over there, they just decided they weren't getting along all that well, and they sent each other messages saying, "You're excommunicated." "No, you're excommunicated." It was a rather junior high-ish kind of approach, considering that this is supposed to be one universal, holy, and apostolic Christian church. But it was the first time that a split occurred. 500 years later, Luther, on October 31st, nails his now famous 95 theses to the wall of that Wittenberg church that he was serving. And historians suspect the reason he chose October 31st had very little to do with Halloween. It had more to do with what the next day would be, which was All Saints' Day, a holy day of obligation within the church, a time when people would want to come to church because they want to remember and honor their loved ones, and the comfort of doing that in prayer, and the comfort of doing that with fellow believers, and the comfort of doing that while singing a hymn is very appealing to believers, to Christians, to those who have Christ living in their hearts. One of the reasons we're going to do that next Sunday, November 1st, as we commemorate and observe All Saints' Day. So the thinking there from scholarly sorts of folks, people who are much smarter than me, was that that's why he chose that date, October 31st. He could get his complaints up on the door of the church a day in advance. He could create a little bit of a rumble about some of the things he was concerned about, and everybody coming through that church door on November 1st would see him. So if they hadn't heard it, it hadn't made its way through the grapevine of Wittenberg or through the pubs, because, hey, they were Germans, let's face it, they were hanging out in pubs. If the word hadn't made it out that Luther was having some struggles with the authority of the papacy, then that word would be confronting you right there as you walk through that front door as he hung those theses up. And we all know, we grew up taking history classes, the history of Western civilization is in a sense the history of a Christian worldview. So you've probably heard that one of the major points of Luther's theses had to do with the selling of indulgences. What was going on there was that the Pope had decided that for a price, he could write out a special dispensation that could get you and a loved one a little bit lesser time in something called purgatory, a place where you would go after death, where you would be purged of all your unrighteousness. And they had worked out some formularies so that if you had confessed your sins to a priest and he'd given you penance, then your sins were forgiven, but then there were still some other things that maybe you would have to do in order to continue to shave a little bit more time off of that time spent in purgatory. And this didn't sit well with Luther. He was an Augustinian-trained monk. He was a scholarly man, and he was a man who wasn't afraid to stand up and say, you gotta give me some evidence for what you're teaching. And if the Bible is going to be the rule and thumb of our faith and practice in Christianity, if that's gonna be our go-to book, because we believe it is the inspired, inerrant word of our God, you got to show me where you're getting this doctrine from. Well, that didn't sit well with the powers that be. It didn't sit well with Rome. It didn't sit well with the Pope. It didn't sit well with the bishops. Because you see, the bishops had been given some special dispensation as well. They could sell some indulgences. Make the right donation. You get a certificate stating that you've got some time shaved off of purgatory. See, one of the problems that for Luther, he was a very logical man, he kept saying, well, you're giving me time shaved off, but how much time is going to be in purgatory? And how come I can't find purgatory in Holy Scripture? And the reality is we can find purgatory in Holy Scripture. Our sins are purged by the cross at Calvary. But here's the deal. That happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, God sent his only begotten Son to the cross to give his life so that we could be purged of all unrighteousness. When by faith we accept Jesus Christ as that sacrificial lamb. You can't pay money for that. You can't buy an indulgence for that. You can only accept that by faith. And that's why much of the Reformation would go to scripture verses like this beautiful one in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. What does that mean? Not by something you can do. You can't say enough All Fathers. You can't earn enough money to go pay for an indulgence. It's not by works. It's a gift from God. Why? The scripture tells us so that no one can boast in themselves. If you're going to do boasting, you need to boast in God Almighty, who made a way where there seemingly was no way. Luther wanted to take the emphasis off of man. Luther wanted to take the emphasis off of the church as the means of salvation and put it where the Bible says it really should be, in faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's one of those five solas that we often hear about, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. That's where we get the evidence for our faith in practice. We go to the Bible. We learn that we are saved by faith alone, sola fide. This is another one of those solas that came out of Martin Luther's Reformation that began that fateful day, October 31st, 1517. Our third sola, sola gratia, by grace alone. The reason we are justified, the reason we can stand in front of a holy God and be counted as righteous is not because of how good we are, but because of how perfect our Savior is, and because of the grace of a God who makes a way for us, where God should be looking at us and saying, you are an imperfect sinner, and casting us out. But we make an exchange. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect one. He took on all of that sin on the cross at Calvary, and we get to take on his righteous standing. That's the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. But because he loves us, he gave it to us anyway. So that was the third of the solas that came out of the Reformation. Sola gratia, by grace alone, through faith alone, which we learn about through scripture, from the scripture alone. Our fourth is solus Christus. It's by Christ alone. Jesus Christ, who came incarnate of a virgin to live on this earth with us, to be tempted in all the same ways that we get tempted, but gave us a model for overcoming those temptations. Not only gave us that model that we can continue to study, continue to incorporate into our lives, but he actually did it. He did it perfectly, without error, without sin. And so now, when God is looking at us, he's seeing the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not looking at us seeing our unrighteousness, our sinful ways, our errors, our mistakes, our own humanness that gets in the way. He says, I'm going to justify you because of the work of my Son, not because of your works. And our fifth sola, sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. The glory doesn't go to the minister, to the preacher, to the church council, to the bishops, to the popes. The glory goes to God alone. And when you're having a good day, boy, it's easy. It's easy to say, to God be the glory. What a great day I'm being blessed with. Here's what I want to challenge you to do when you're having a bad day. Remind yourself that that truth doesn't change just because the day's not going so hot. To God alone be the glory. This day may seem bad. This day may seem bad for reasons that I can't even comprehend. God is at work in my life, doing something that I might not even yet be aware of. But he's doing it because he loves me. He's doing it because he has a plan for me. And it brings us back to that beginning when we talked about that blind man praying and God giving him exactly what he asked for. My encouragement to you is that model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in my life. Because again, if you're not careful, the very thing you're praying for, God may just say, I'm going to give it to you. You asked for it. You asked, you seeked, you knocked. All right, here it is. And you might find yourself waking up one day going, what did you do that for? And God just smiles and says, because I'm generous. You asked for it, so I gave it to you. And you say, yeah, but God, that clearly wasn't what was best for me. And he says, yeah, I know, but it brought you back to me. We're having that conversation again. So that prayer, thy will be done, should be what we're focusing on in our own personal devotional lives. And brothers and sisters, I might have wandered all over the place today. Might have been a little bit disjointed. I don't know. It certainly wasn't the message that we had choreographed all week with Pastor Paul. So we offer our prayers for him as he continues to recover. But as we mark this Reformation Day today, I want to leave you with this. So I want you to understand that 500 years post-Reformation in the church, one of the take-home messages that we should be really sinking our teeth into is this. How is God looking to reform us? What's going on in our lives right now where God's saying, you know, that could be done a little bit better? Something you could be doing a little bit differently. You might have gotten a little bit off track. And the outcome may be a little bit easier for us. The outcome from 500 years ago was we basically went from a church in the east and a church in the west to all of that plus about 40,000 other different breakoffs. I think that's one of the reasons why in 1957 our denomination, United Church of Christ, chose as their motto that prayer from John's gospel account where Jesus prays that they may all be one. And I think that's why they might have chosen the name for our denomination, United Church of Christ. I look around at my friends and clergy in the UCC. I look around at different churches. I watch what happens at the Synod. United might be a little bit of an understatement. But I think one of the things our denomination is good at, and I'll give it credit for, is that we attempt to be a uniting Christian church. We really do attempt to say it's a broad umbrella, and we're going to give congregations an opportunity to form around the needs of their community. And it may look different at Good Shepherd United Church of Christ in Metairie than it does at Good Shepherd United Church of Christ in Spokane, Washington. I don't know if there is a Good Shepherd there, but there's lots of Good Shepherd UCCs around. But I think that they may all be one. When we're focused on that prayer of Jesus as the motto of our denomination, it makes us a uniting church. It makes us able to say, despite the differences, what we need to be focusing on are the things that unite us, the things that bring us together. And they're quite simple. For the most part, we're going to recite them in just a few moments as we pray our statement of faith, as we pray our Apostles' Creed today. Those are the essentials. Those are the things that bring us together. We can disagree on all this other stuff, but at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. If we understand that our God is a God of love and mercy and grace, who made a way for us where there was no way, he did that by sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live with us, suffer like us, die for us, a perfect death over the grave, to rise again so that we can have an eternal life through him. in relationship with our Father God in heaven, convicted by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's essentials right there. And I pray that you accept them. I pray that your prayer life becomes enriched as you continue to wrestle with God in your own way, and that you bravely ask God to reform you, even as he's reformed the church through the ages, and that you be open to allowing God to do his will in your life, even when you think you may know what's best. That's my prayer for you this morning, and I offer it in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's children said, amen. Amen. Let's rise together this morning. Let's confess our faith, the essentials that have been handed down to us over the past 2,000 years as it's been given to us in the Apostles' Creed. Would you join me?